We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8, the second half, if you get your Bibles out. But it's that time of the year. Now, I don't know if you experience this. I understand I'm the pastor, so I get more of this than some of you. But every kid is selling something. Joe, would you buy wrapping paper? Joe, would you buy cookies? Joe, would you buy candy? How about a pizza card? Have you got one of these? We're selling this. And then some of them don't give me anything. They just say, hey, I need money. You know, those are my kids. But anyway, so, you know, it's hard. Popcorn, what have I not purchased, I think about through the years. If you are not getting your fair share, if you don't feel like enough kids have been asking you, send me an email and I'll send you a few kids. All right, and we'll share those. But I got the strangest one the other day. A kid says, hey, listen, we're selling racing geese. Racing geese. I said, okay, for your school, right? Oh, yeah, for my school. He said, 50 racing geese, or 12 racing geese for $50. Okay, kid, whatever. I said, if it'll help the school. So I have the racing geese in my backyard. So after service today, if you guys would like to come over and take a quick gander, you're welcome to do that. That almost makes up for some of the bad ones. All right, let me make a couple of statements. Some of you are afraid of this campaign. You don't know what it is. I'm going to explain it to you. On November 9th and 10th, there's cards out in the lobby. On November 9th and 10th, we're going to pass out these cards, and we're going to ask everybody to make a commitment. Now, this is about your faith, but I want you to understand, and Cord and I go through this. We'll go through it tonight, but we're as transparent as we can be. If you don't want to give, you feel pressured, you feel uncomfortable, don't. How about that? Okay? How many of you think God can make it without you and me and our money? Okay? So we now have admitted God can make it without us. Okay? And I don't want it. So if you think, well, Joe's pressuring me, I don't want it. Keep it. And I mean that sincerely. You give if you want to give. If God's moving on your heart, and so on that card, there's three lines. We're challenging people to give the largest gift they've ever given to the church, any church, on November 9th and 10th. And that's above and beyond your regular giving and your missions giving. And then to make a monthly commitment, and then there's a third line for what's called gift in kinds, like you sell your motorcycle, your boat, sell your husband's motorcycle. I mean, you can work this any way you want. But we'll cover all that tonight, and then you give us a total. And over the next 25 months, here's what we're going to do. Again, but zero pressure, because put that blank card right back in. It's okay. Nobody's going to know. It's between you and God. If you make a commitment, I'm not going to send you a letter and say, hey, you owe us a motorcycle. I'm not going to do that. We believe if God wants something done, he'll get it done. Amen? All right, so here we go. So here's the statement, however. Again, I don't want you to feel guilt about money, but I do want you to feel something. So here's my statement today. We can change eternity, or we can watch the world go to hell. And I'm here to tell you that most churches are watching. In fact, a lot of churches are helping people go to hell. But a lot of churches are just watching. They have no connection to the real world. They'll go to church today. They'll have the same church service they had in 1975, and they'll go home. They won't talk about hurricanes. They won't talk about sex trafficking. They won't talk about abortion. They won't talk about anything about people's lives. They'll have some kind of a Bible lesson, and they'll go home and let their community go to hell. Our vision statement for this church says that we exist to make it hard to go to hell from our generation. So we do not have that option. That is our vision statement. So in this story, Titus will end up on the island of Crete, which is a separate country now, but it was a part of Greece, it was known as maybe the worst place. Paul said these people are lazy, gluttonous, horrible people. Now, how would you like to have that in your obituary for the rest of your life? But Paul put Titus there and he said, Titus, I want you to plant churches all over this island. And Titus wins Crete to Jesus in the first century. It's an incredible story. But right now, Titus is still training under Paul. But Titus gets this burden because of a great need of the Christians who are starving in Jerusalem, and Titus decides to do something about it. So if you'll stand out of respect for the word, we'll pick up the story right here in verse 16. Paul said, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm, eagerness, and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brothers, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can all see it. You can be seated. So Titus has decided somebody's got to do something. A whole lot of people were willing to sit back and do nothing, and Titus said, no, we can't do that. And so Titus, out of his own passion, starts going around and saying, hey, you know, we got the gospel from these churches in Jerusalem, and now they're struggling and hurting. We've got to help them. We've got to go back and help those people. So the first thing that happened is that God's got to put something in your heart. And I want you to, it's going to sound harsh. I want it to sound harsh. I talk to people all the time, in church, out of church, everywhere, coffee shops. Are you a Christian? Well, usually I say this, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And they'll say, I go to church. And before they get that answer out, I say, how's your relationship with Jesus? And bring a horse to church, that's not complex. But how's your relationship with Jesus? And then people tell me they're Christians, so I start asking questions. Where do you go to church? I don't. Where do you serve? I don't. Where do you give your tithes? Oh, I don't believe in that. I say, okay, let's back up the train. So on what basis are you a Christian? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Guys, do you know in the book of James, that's exactly the description of Satan? Satan believes in Jesus. Of course he does. But he doesn't follow anything Jesus asked him to do. It's a hard look into our own soul, isn't it? So other than the fact that I say I believe in Jesus and I'm sitting here, how's the rest of those pieces fitting into place? But God's got to put it in your heart, whether it's to serve, whether it's to give. But how many times has God spoken and you and I have chosen to ignore that? You know what? I could do something here. I could help here. I could be a part of the answer here, but you just walk away. I love the story of Nathan Hale. He didn't get a whole lot of credit. He wasn't Washington, he wasn't Jefferson, he wasn't Madison. But Nathan Hale may be one of the keys to you and me sitting here today with freedom to worship, freedom of speech. Nathan Hale went behind enemy lines, got a bunch of information from the British, got it back to Washington. He got arrested by the British, and they took him to hang him. Anybody remember that great quote? He said, anything, you got anything to say? And Nathan said, I regret that I have only one life to give for my country. 23-year-old kid did that. What if we took that attitude? God, whatever you need to do, but I regret that this is all I got. I'm gonna put it on the table. Now, I'll tell you my story. So I'm 18 years old, you know my story. I went to Bible college not to go to Bible college, not to learn anything. I went to Bible college to play baseball. And when I went, they would tell you at the beginning of every class, hey, this class, you can, in the syllabus, it would say you can miss five classes before you make yourself ineligible for sports. So guess how many classes I missed? Because I wasn't there to learn, so that was really a simple process. And but you had to go to chapel. There was 4 days a week we had chapel, and you had to go to chapel. And so in chapel, we had a thing called Faith Promise. Now, any of you old enough to remember Faith Promise? Had a few last night. Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah, okay, some of you remember Faith Promise. We'd put a thing like this up on the stage, and as people made commitments to missions, once a year they would do this big event, and you'd move it up and try to hit your goal. And that's great, and we did that here about 25 years ago, but now we do it every week, so it makes it easier. But that's what we did. And so in college, that chapel, they asked us, I think it was an $8,000 budget for the year. We were supporting two or three missionaries out of our chapel. And I made a $200 commitment. Well, when I went to college, it's the only time in my life I ever had money. When I went to college, I had $4,000 or $5,000 in the bank because I'd been working. Then I got married and have kids, and I haven't had a dime since. But that's another story. But at the end of the semester, whatever, how many weeks there are in a semester, last week I got out my checkbook, I wrote my check, threw it in the offering, and I felt really good about myself. And my roommate, who was the one that got me to come to Bible college, still one of my accountability partners to this day, Tom said, "You are the dumbest person I've ever met." And I said, well, I thought that was a given, but he goes, "Dummy, the point of this is to learn faith, not to give $200. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Did you have the $200? I said, "Well, of course I did." He goes, "How many times did you pray this month? How many times did you pray through this semester that God would provide so you could give?" I said, "Well, none." He goes, "Exactly." He said, "The entire point of this is that you make a commitment to the point where God's got to provide. You're trusting God to provide. Now, you don't put down something ridiculous, but he said, you put down a number that you can't pay, and then you have to pray. And while you're praying, you pray for the missionaries, and, you know, he's schooling me in our dorm room." And so the next semester, I said, okay. By then, I was out of money anyway. And so the next semester, I said, okay, all right, here we go. And that's where my journey of faith began. When I learned to trust God, when I watched him do things over and over again. I'll tell you, we had a family that's already made their commitment to the Capital campaign. They made theirs about a week ago. And I got an email yesterday, and he said, "You're not gonna believe this." Well, I've been doing this a long time. He said, "We have no idea. We got an unexpected windfall," and said, "All I'm going to tell you is we're going to double our commitment to the campaign." And I was like, again, I'm not telling you you're going to get rich. I'm just telling you, when you learn to walk by faith, you're going to see God do things that you never thought possible. Now, Solomon said to his son, "Above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life." Now, he's writing that to his son because Solomon has one major problem. Anybody know what it is? Somebody say women. Yeah, you're welcome to look it up. 1,000 problems, you're welcome to look that up. But he writes to his son, he said, "Son, you got to guard your heart, because once you give your heart away, you'll be worshiping whatever she worships, you'll be giving whatever she gives, you'll be doing crazy things." And he could just as easily have written that to his daughter, but he just happened to be writing it to his son. But the heart is where it all starts. And if your heart is cold and hard and suspicious, then you're probably not going to take a chance. I can't trust God. But if you're really going to say, "I'm a Christian," then you say, "Okay, God, let's see. And he says in Malachi 3, "Put me to the test. Try me. See if I won't blow your mind." That's my translation. but I've watched him do it for my family for the last 41 years. God always provides. And then we get to the second part, and it's about transparency. If you look at it, it seems like, man, this, why is all of this here? Hey, we got Titus coming. Paul said, I'll be there. We got the disciple that everybody loves. Don't know who he is, but we got him. We got representatives from all the churches, and they're all coming to bring this gift. Why? Why? Obviously, it's a large gift, and yes, there was a very real possibility of getting stolen along the way, but the answer is for transparency. It's for transparency. He said, we're going to do things right in the eyes of God and, come on, in the eyes of man. He said, so there's going to be no doubt that this is legit. The money we get, the money we give, it's all going to be accounted for. It's all going to go to the right place. That's what I promise you with this. If when this is all over, Cord and I'll be driving the same car. Cord and I'll be living in the same house. Nothing's going to change. We get nothing. Again, there's always that idea. But listen, I know why. All right, Cord and I, every night we get an email, and in the email it tells us all the preachers that got arrested that day. 365 days a year. Sexual misconduct, sex with minors, stealing money from the church, embezzling money from the church, power moves to try to stomp on everybody. I'll just give you one right now. This is kind of a current one. A guy's making well over $1 million to preach. He's got a $6.2 million house. He has a private jet that the church bought for him so he can get anywhere he needs to get. He's got a $240,000 housing allowance. I'll explain that to you. Preachers get housing allowances, and that money is not taxed, all right? I have a $35,000 housing allowance. His housing allowance is $240,000, which means you're just hiding money from the IRS is what that really means. And all this kind of stuff goes on, and this is why people don't trust churches, and I get it. And it's heartbreaking because these guys are colleagues, and some of them are my friends. That's what's really heartbreaking. Paul said this should never be in the church. Things need to be on the up and up. So you will always know, here's what we've taken in, here's what we've spent, here's what we've invested. That's why I came out here and tell you about the disaster relief. Because if I didn't, you'd be like, well, what happened to all that money? Well, if you'd like, I'll give you a breakdown of roofs and food, and you know, we can do that however you want, but we want to be transparent. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 10. He said, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Now, the problem in all of this goes back to the 1960s to a man named Joseph Fletcher. Here he is. Now, Fletcher's book was widely used throughout the 60s and 70s in universities as well as seminaries. Now, they don't even need Fletcher's book because it's so ingrained in people that they don't even have to bother with the book because you guys have already bought the whole story. And Joseph Fletcher said this, there is no moral absolute. In fact, you have to ask people what their motives are before you can decide if what they did was wrong or right. So, while we're here, I need a car. My battery died, and I need a car, so I'm going to take yours. I have people out procuring your car for me right now because I need a car. Does that sound moral to you? It does to every professor in every university in this country. That's what you need to understand. Situational ethics. See, when you run a stop sign, the officer does not say, hey, I'm just curious, why did you run that stop sign? He says, you ran the stop sign, right? Now, I will tell you, there was one time I got asked a question, and I feel bad telling you, but I'll tell it. We were driving through Texas, and we're out on I-10, haven't seen anybody. There's parts of West Texas you can drive for hours, days, and not see anybody. And it was all, I was all alone. Well, and this one Texas police officer. And I'm in a minivan, and we've been driving for 14 days. We've seen the West, and we're coming home on 10. And I popped a hill at 110 in my minivan. He came up to the door, and he goes, "Do you have a medical emergency?" And, you know, I'm thinking my wife could have, if she had any decency, she could have had a heart attack. I mean, there's a lot of things that she could have done. I said, "No, sir, I do not have a medical emergency." And I donated $300 to the state of Texas that day. Here's the worst part. He followed me for the next 100 miles to make sure I didn't speed. I thought that was a classy act. Yeah. But that's the only time I've ever been asked. Every other time they say, "You broke the law, and here's the deal." But we live in a society where that's why you can steal everything from Walgreens and say, "Well, but they needed it." And so that's now, it's actually morally good. Not only is it not morally wrong, it's morally good. Here's the problem with Fletcher. When he says, there are no moral absolutes. Anybody smart enough to figure this one out? That statement is a moral absolute. His own premise is a lie. He's telling you there's no moral absolutes, and how can he know that? In the Ten Commandments, do you see any loopholes? Hey, you can commit adultery if. You can steal if. You can worship idols if. It doesn't say that, does it? No, none of that's there. Because integrity is the key. And then we get to the last part, and I love his words. Paul said, Titus is zealous. It's an eagerness. In fact, an eagerness to help. And Paul said, you guys have always been eager to help. And that's, you know, I mean, that's really what you guys all are. You all have that passion, which is seen in people out working. I hear stories. People said, "Man, we're out all over town. We've been trying to help people, and there'll be people working, and we stop them, and we start talking to them, and they say, 'Hey, we go to Tomoka Christian. Where do you go?' Tomoka Christian." That's pretty good witness in the community. That's what we're all about, being the hands and the feet of Jesus. But it's that passion, it's that zeal that, you know what, I've only got so much time, I've only got so much energy. Paul said it this way in Romans. Paul said, never, ever be lacking in zeal, in passion, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. See, there was a time, I go back to Acts 2. Peter's preaching the gospel, the other disciples are preaching the gospel on day of Pentecost, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Now, there's a group of people that say, "There's nothing you have to do to be saved, Jesus did it all." Well, that's funny, because Peter gave them an answer. They said, "What must we do to be saved? Jesus has already died, resurrected. What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sin." So there is something that I need to do. I need to repent, turn away from my old life, I need to be baptized, and I need to turn and follow Jesus. It's very clear. There is something. So there was a time when people ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And then we came to a time when people said, "I'll decide how little I can do and still be saved, and still call myself a Christian." Today, this generation says, "I don't need to be saved from anything. If anything, I'm my own God." That's the process we've gone down. Now, I got two more stories. I'm out of time, but I'm going to tell them both, so buckle in. So I was out late the first game of the World Series, and I don't know, Dodger fans? Yeah. Yankees? Yeah. It's easier to escape New York, I understand, but... you know, that I walked in just as Freddie Freeman hit the walk-off grand slam. And what a moment in baseball history. What a home run, blah, blah, blah. But What I kept watching over and over and over again in slow motion was not Freddie Freeman's great story. His dad, that's a great story. But I watched 60,000 people. And the cameras, because of the technology, they can zoom in on anything they want. And as Freddie hits the ball, and there's a split second as people begin to realize that ball's a home run, and you watch the energy, the excitement, the facial expressions, everybody high-fiving and cheering and going crazy. Do you realize that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? Except here's the difference. They had to play again last night. They got to play again in New York. But for that brief moment, we got to see what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. So if you've not accepted Jesus, please go out to Guidance Point or online, hit that button, I've decided. I'll finish with this one. When they built the San Francisco Golden Gate Bridge, there it is, the builder insisted that they put a net under it, and nobody would agree to it. Different time, if people die, they die. That was sort of the attitude. And it was $130,000 back in the 30s when they built this thing, and nobody wanted to spend the money. The guy said, I won't build the building unless you pay for the net. Nine men were saved. Nine men's lives were saved because of that net. Now, let me ask you something. If one of those nine would have been your grandfather, would you have been glad? What if what we're building saves your grandchild? Father, I pray that as we wrap this up, that your will would be done, that we would have an eagerness to serve, an eagerness to give, that we would be transparent. And on that issue, maybe there's something people in front of me or online, maybe there's an issue that they've not been honest about in their relationship, something they need to be transparent and get squared away. But Lord, let us never be lacking in zeal, that passion for you, that love for you, that love for your work. And Lord, don't ever let us be on the line of Satan where we're just believers, but let us truly be Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.